There. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to conclude our preaching through this wonderful book, this epistle here in Colossians that Paul penned from a prison in Rome. And we're going to conclude this today. We're going to pick up, of course, next Sunday. Evangelist Scott Polley will be preaching for us. But then the following Sunday, I'll be preaching and starting a new series in the life of Jonah. And we're looking, preaching through that wonderful book in Jonah on May the 9th. And it'll be a blessing to you. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse number 7. I hope you're there. And this great conclusion to this wonderful book. Colossians 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," which is John Mark, "Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice," a man here, they called him Justice, but his name was Jesus, "who are of the circumcision," so he's a Jew, "these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras," now this is the pastor, he was the one that started the church in Colossae, I believe he started the church at Laodicea, and maybe a few others. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you for what you've done in our hearts already today. Lord, I pray that you will bless the message. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about the last part of Colossians chapter 4. I was thinking about what a lot of times people will skim over these words. They'll skim over these names in the Bible, and they'll maybe think that it's not that important to read the names. But I thought to myself, these are some great nuggets of truth here in Colossians 4. As Paul lists some men and possibly some women that helped him in his ministry, especially while he was bound from Rome. I will say this, a major source of frustration for pastors is what is called the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people in the church doing 80% of the work. While the 80% attend church, enjoy the service, sometimes give an offering, or maybe they give faithfully, and leave without ever getting involved in the workings of the church. Now, I would say that that's not the case here, though we do have room for improvement. We do have room for those that wants to be involved. But a lot of churches, they can limp along with 20% of the body functioning. But they could do much more if that 80% joined and helped them. Could you imagine a church that was fully engaged, where the membership was just engaged in what God was doing at the church? I want to preach, but with God's help this morning, out of these verses, the last few verses in Colossians, I want to preach on you're on the team. You're on the team. I kind of look at Bible Baptist Church as a family. Of course, I look at it as a family, but I look at it as a church. As a team. A church team. People getting involved. People that are wanting to get involved. This is not a one-man show. This is not some guy just up here. And when people think about Bible Baptist Church, think about the pastor. That's not what it is. This ought to be a team effort. Everyone getting involved. I brought a visual aid this morning. I don't do this always, but I thought about a team. I couldn't help myself. And as far as thinking about my favorite player of all time, which is the GOAT, Michael Jordan. I pulled this out of my closet. I wear it every day. No, I don't. And but I do. I love them. I've had this jersey forever. As you can tell, it's got some different issues with it. But Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was drafted in 1984 from the University of North Carolina. Great basketball player. He won the championship there in 1982 with James Worthy and Sam Perkins and some of them greats from I think Brad Daugherty was on that team, if I'm not mistaken. Kenny Smith, I'm not sure, some of those greats. But they were on that team in 82 against Georgetown. And he hit one of the final shots in that 82 championship. Drafted in 84, right out the shoot, he was averaging about 27 points a game. Everybody knew this guy was going to be great. Little did we know he would be the greatest of all time. There was a couple guys drafted before him, one by the name of Sam Bowie. We don't know, how many of you know who Sam Bowie is? Just a couple. And the reason you know is because he was drafted before Michael Jordan. That was about it. And but Sam Bowie was drafted, good college player, great college player, but didn't amount to what he had injuries and things. Then there was another one by the name of Hakeem Olajuwon. How many of you know Hakeem Olajuwon? A little bit more known. He was a great player, but none greater than Michael Jordan. I believe we would agree to that. Amen? That's Bible. And somebody's like, really? And what verse? I don't know. Well, anyway, that's Cox 33:3. And but Michael Jordan, great. 87. There was another player drafted by the name of Scottie Pippen. Then in 87, there was another player drafted from Clemson by the name of Horace Grant. Then another player came to the team, I think, in about 88. His name was Bill Cartwright. Then another player about that same time by the name of John Paxson could shoot the lights out. In 1991, the Bulls go on to win a championship. I've got a Scottie Pippen jersey here, too. I wear this one a lot. And I've got the whole team, folks, at home. I do. I mean, I'm telling you, it just depends on if he's away or if he's home. You know, I can switch it in and out. I mean, you know, and I mean, you know what I mean. Rebecca thinks I've got a problem. I don't think I've got a problem. Y'all think I've got a problem? And now, I was a big Larry Bird fan, so I've got a lot of them jerseys too. But I don't even know why I did this, but I did, because without, honestly, here's what I believe. I believe Michael Jordan would not have won those championships if he didn't have his team around him. He was in the league for at least 6 or 7 seasons, and he was scoring. He was leading everything he was doing. They ran into a team in the late 80s by the name of the Detroit Pistons. The bad boys from Motown. I mean, them boys would foul you, hurt you, put you in the hospital. And Jordan couldn't do nothing with them until he got his team ready. You know, I look at the church a lot like that. This is not a one-man show. The Apostle Paul, we read, he was the writer of most of the New Testament outside the Gospels and a few other books. I mean, Paul's a great man. You mentioned the Apostle Paul. Even to someone who is not really a believer, someone that doesn't go to church or knows much about the Bible, they've heard about the Apostle Paul because he's one of the greatest of all times. He's mentioned in the Bible outside of Jesus, outside of David, maybe one of the most well-known Bible characters in all of the Scripture. In our text, we often skim over these names. But may I remind you that Christians are on a team devoted to serve Christ. We're on a team. Now, maybe you're new to our church. Maybe you're visiting our church for the very first time. But I want to remind you that the Bible Baptist Church is a team. We are a collective team, one that is together. When we win together. If we lose together. If one of our team is down, we all seem to be down. Why? Because we're a team. We're a family. Let me remind you, you're on the team. even though the Apostle Paul was one of the most gifted men, one of the greatest theologians to ever be mentioned in the Word of God, he was not a one-man show. And surrounding him was a team. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, we see the team. And we can learn a lot from this team. And God wants us to function like this. And I think it's a striking short letter. It is. It's a great letter where Paul devotes one verse to lust and one verse to anger and one verse to wives and one verse to husbands and one verse to fathers. And then he spends 12 verses describing the team. I believe we need to put some emphasis on this. Look at verse 7 with me and stay with me. Verse 7 says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Now Tychicus, this one-man show that a lot of times people think about the Apostle Paul, it was not a one-man show, it was a team effort. I'm going to go through this little list here, so stay with me. Tychicus, he was a Gentile from Asia Minor. You read about Tychicus in Acts chapter 20, verse number 4. He traveled with Paul at the close of his third missionary journey. He was obviously a trustworthy man, since Paul sent these letters to Ephesus and Colossae and probably Philemon. They were written about the same time back at Asia with him. So this man was very trustworthy in his dealings with Paul. Later, Tychicus... When Paul faced the end of his life, he sent Tychicus to relieve Timothy so Timothy could come and help Paul. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Demas forsook Paul. Tychicus comes to help Paul in verse number 12 and verse number 21. So Tychicus was a very trusted, gifted, faithful man. Paul needed him. Timothy needed him. There's another man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus accompanied Tychicus on this trip, and he was a runaway slave. You read about him in Philemon. He was actually a Philemon's slave. Paul led Onesimus to Christ, I believe, in his house arrest in Rome. And no doubt Philemon was led to the Lord by Paul. And so he had a master that was converted, and that helped in his dealings with a runaway slave. But now Paul was sending him back to his master Philemon. If you read the book of Philemon, a great book about that. Paul calls him in verse 9 a faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. So Paul is building these men up and talking about their character and their testimony. How about this other guy? His name is Aristarchus. He is mentioned in verse number 10, and Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. You know what that means? This man stood for Christ. Hey, it's time that we stand for Christ. This man stood for Christ, and it cost him his freedom, if you will. In Philemon, verses 23 and 24, written about the same time as Colossians, Paul calls him a fellow worker and calls Epaphras, the pastor of this church, his fellow prisoner. These men stood for Christ. They were willing to be in prison. They were willing to live in bonds, if you will. Now, later on, tradition teaches that Aristarchus was martyred under Nero in Rome. This man faced persecution. Then there's Mark, John Mark. The Bible here calls him Marcus. We learn here in verse 10 that he was the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. As a matter of fact, his name means son of consolation. He was the encourager. If you read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas and Paul, all the way through, they had something great going. I mean, they had it. John Mark was going with them. Something happens in Acts chapter 13 in Pamphylia, where Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, John Mark departs. He gets, I don't know why he departs, but he leaves. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles, they're together, and there's Paul, and there's John Mark, and there's Barnabas, and there's Silas. And I believe Barnabas and Paul was going to go off, and Barnabas suggested, this was the cousin of Mark, he suggested that Mark go with Paul. And with Barnabas. And guess what? Paul said, he ain't going. He's a quitter. I ain't taking him. And Barnabas got offended. Barnabas got mad that he called his cousin a quitter. I don't know what all, you know, we don't know if Paul called him a quitter, but there was contention. There was some strife there. There was maybe a few words there. He's like, I ain't taking him. He quit on me a few chapters ago. He quit on me. Well, they separated. Paul goes with Silas and Barnabas and Mark, and I believe they carried on. But we don't hear much about Barnabas anymore after that. We hear a little bit about Mark. Here we hear about Mark. He was a deserter, but then there's some restoration. 12 years later, after Acts chapter 15, Paul tells the Colossian church, welcome Mark, receive him. He's a good brother. He's profitable, as he said. He's profitable in Timothy. He said he's profitable to me. He's a profitable man. Then there's Justice. Y'all see him? Jesus. He had a great name. Jesus. Then his name is called Justice. He was a good man, a godly man. We know in verse 11, this is all we really know about him. He was a Jew. Paul calls him a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, along with these other Jews, Mark and Aristarchus. Paul says that Justice has been an encouragement to him. Let me just say this. It's a blessing to have people around you that's an encouragement. What I find today is a lot of the church, not a lot, not, I'm not speaking of our church, but I'll say that the church is infiltrated with people that are discouraging. Discouraging. Pastor, you got this wrong. Pastor, you got this wrong. And there's going to be discouraging times. I'm not saying that, but would to God we would have some folks around you and around myself, around others that would be encouraging. Preacher, I believe we can do. Preacher, I believe we can do this. Pastor, I believe we can get this done. Pastor, I believe, hey, you know what? It's just good to have some Calebs around. It's some good to have some Epaphrases around. And it's good to have some Aristocrises around. They're just encouraging. Then you got Epaphras. I've said more about him before. You've heard him through Colossians. He was a pastor, probably converted and discipled by Paul when he was in Ephesus. And he returns to his hometown of Colossae. He plants a church there. Wasn't that a blessing? And then he maybe started that church in neighboring Laodicea and Hierapolis, as the Bible says there. And Epaphras was a man of fervent prayer. That's what it says about him in these verses here. Verse 12. Then we see Luke. Luke is the beloved physician. That's the only time in your Bible that you'll see that Luke, we call him Dr. Luke or Luke, that it's referred to as a physician. I believe he was Paul's personal physician. Luke responsible for about a fourth of the New Testament, a great man, a great disciple. But Luke here is a doctor, as Paul puts him. He's a physician. He's a Gentile. Some debate that, but Luke was the only Gentile author in the New Testament, writing almost a fourth of it. Then there's Demas. You know what Paul says about Demas? Not much. He says, Demas, greet you. Hey, I'm glad you're here, buddy. I don't know, he didn't even say that, did he? He just said, you're here. Hello. Demas. Now, toward the end of Paul's life, we kind of see why he was greeted that way. The Bible says that Demas, just stay with me, Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. Demas was in love with the world. He left the Apostle Paul. Looking at this roster, it's kind of certain that Paul wasn't the only worker. I mean, we know a little bit about some of these men, as Paul put it. But then there's another by the name of Nymphas. There's the brethren at Laodicea. And then there's this person called Nymphas. Some commentators say this is a woman. My Bible says that it's a man. The Greek is not very clear on the masculinity or the femininity of the actual word Nymphas. It could, I guess, go either way. Really, it doesn't matter in this particular message. But the Bible says in his house, this was a man that opened up his house to have a church. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Paul greets this person and says, this person, he kind of singles them out. They must have been the Laodicean in that Laodicean church. So do we not see, church, that all of these people that we listed and mentioned, they were important to Paul and that they were a part of the team? aren't you glad that Paul didn't just say, yeah, it was up to me, and yeah, I did this and I did that? No, at the latter part of Paul's life and at the latter part of this epistle of Colossians, Paul acknowledges his teammates. So it's not a one-man show. Here's the second thing about this text. The team here consists of men and women from different racial and economic backgrounds. Three Gentiles, three Jews, possibly a woman, we're not sure, but I think a man, that opened up his house to have a church. Maybe, no doubt, a wealthy person, a house big enough to have some folks in. Some poor, some rich. We got Luke, he's a physician. Who knows? But we know they're all over the place in race and social economics. Isn't that how we ought to be? The team, the racial divide between these groups that I mentioned in the first century, it was radical. But as in Christ, it was erased. I've stopped asking people if they're a Christian. I don't do it much anymore. Because Christian is a great word. Christian is actually a biblical word. It's mentioned three times. You know what I've started asking people? Are you in Christ? In Christ is mentioned over 150 times in your Bible. You know what people will do? Everybody's a Christian today in the South, right? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Catholics call themselves Christian. Everybody's a Christian. But you know what I've started doing? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Why? Boy, it gets a reaction, doesn't it? What do you mean in Christ? I'm talking about in Christ. I'm positioned in Christ, and there's nothing that nobody can do about it. Amen? I am in Christ and Him alone, and I'm thankful for that. Listen, these folks were in Christ, and nothing mattered. You know what? All this racial divide today and all the racism and all the things, if folks looked at it and they were actually in Christ and looked at it through the eyes of a believer, all that stuff would be eliminated. Why? Because we're in Christ. We bleed the same, right? By the way, Revelation chapter 7, I believe it is, it says every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, every when you get to heaven, it's all going to be together, isn't it? You're going to have a hard time with heaven if you're a racist. Ought to get more amens on that. On Sundays, I deliberately look for people that are not my type. Well, preacher, I don't know. No, I'm talking about not the people that I would naturally gravitate to. We all have people we naturally gravitate to. I'm talking about people that don't like hunting. I'm talking about people don't like Jeeps. I'm not talking about people don't have jerseys in their closet. I try to make it a habit to find people. A single mother that needs someone to encourage her. A single dad, as someone that's going through a divorce, someone that's broken, someone that's hard. Hey, it's time that we start loving on each other and encouraging each other. Break down the racial divides. Break down all the other divides, economic divides, and all the other divides, stereotypes. And let's start loving one another. Amen. Let me say this. The third thing is this team is the family of God. You notice how many times Paul says he's a brother. A beloved brother. He says it in verse number 7 about Tychicus. He says it in verse number 9 about Onesimus. You know why he was saying these are a beloved brother? Because they were his brothers in Christ. These men suffered for the cause of Christ. These men were people that knew the bonds were about. They knew what suffering was about. They knew what Paul was talking about. And they were in Christ because they knew about the blood of Christ. They were saved. The family of God. Today we think about the church as a building. We're all guilty of it, don't we? Sometimes we get together and we'll say, hey, we're going to go down to the church. Do you understand this? We are the church. We learned that last year, didn't we? We are the church. Now, the church is a called out assembly. Guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to assemble. Amen. We have times that we assemble together, but we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church. And listen, I get it. I get what you're saying. I wouldn't, some people say, hey, kids, don't run in the church. And this is God's house. And I go to church at 233 Harrison Bridge Road. And this is the church that I attend. I get it. But you understand that we are the church and we are the temple of God. We need to understand what the church is, his people. The early church, guess what they did? According to Paul in verse number 15, they met at the house of Nymphas. What if something happened to this building? We know a little bit about that, don't we? Being displaced and going through certain things. Hey, we just last year had church in the parking lot a few times. Sometimes churches have to be. I know a pastor right now started church a few years ago. He's been in four different locations. What if the church was a building? He'd be in trouble, wouldn't he? Let's change our thinking a little bit and let's line it up with the scripture. I'm all about a building. I thank God for it. There's nobody's house that, in here today that would house both services, that we could have a service and big enough to have it. So thank God that we have a building today that has nurseries over there. We got kids, about 60 kids over here throughout the day. We got Spanish meeting over there. We've got different things going. And there's nobody's house here, nobody's property that would allow us to meet in a building like we do today. Thank God for that. But folks, we're the church. And we are the family of God. When one of our family members struggle, guess what? We all struggle. One of our teammates struggle, we all struggle. I heard this week, several of our church members going through struggles, going through heartaches. I look back here and see some of ours that I think about Melody, I think about your grandfather and Cynthia, just the other day had a heart attack and passed away. Pastored over here in Ennery. Faithful man. That's a struggle. When I read that, prayed for him that God would touch him. But when I read that he passed away, my heart hurt. I've got a granddad still hanging on. I know the pain there. And listen, all of us can associate. But you know what we ought to do? We ought to go and make sure those young ladies feel our comfort and love. There's people here today battling cancer and battling all kinds of things. You know what? A little pat on the back, good arm, pulling someone close, saying, hey, I'm praying for you. You know what that does for you? Man, had a pastor call me this week and said, preacher, my church is doing great, but my family's under attack. For 2 hours on the way to Tennessee, I talked to this pastor and he poured his heart out. It was unintentional. He called me for asking me to come out there and I couldn't do it to preach in Colorado. He said, I need you to come out. I said, I can't come when he needed me. And he said, but I got to tell you what's going on. I don't even know this guy. Boy, it was an attack. Folks, if you think you've got problems, my goodness alive, just listen to the end of the phone. Another pastor from Georgia called and said, preacher, my family's doing good. My church is falling apart. I've preached at church numerous times. Falling apart. Hey, folks, you know what we do? We're the family of God. Brother, I'm here for you. I'll pray for you. What do you need? Hey, you know what we ought to do is just get outside of our little comfort zone, our little bubble, and start helping other people. We're on the same team. Let me say this, number four. Every team member is a servant of Jesus Christ. Every team member. Paul refers to Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 as a bond servant. A bond servant, which basically means a fellow servant in the Lord or a bond slave. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus in verse 11, they're fellow workers under the kingdom of God. Epaphras in verse 12 is a bond servant or a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Archippus in verse number 17 did not even choose the ministry as a career, but rather he received his ministry in the Lord. He was drafted. Folks, we are servants. You know what the difference between a servant and a slave are? We are slaves in the Lord. Servant is one that was hired but could leave at any time. A slave is one that was purchased. He was owned. There was no getting out. You didn't, oh, my working conditions are not that well. Well, you're just going to have to tough it out. They couldn't quit. They couldn't find other work if they didn't like the working conditions. So a team is not a one-man show. We're a team. We're a family. It's a group effort. It's consistent of men and women from different racial and economic backgrounds. There was let me just say this. I don't know why, but I feel like I need to say it. I wish I was more educated in the area of the Word of God. Now, I told our class just a minute ago, our group, I said, you know, the last 10 years I've had to go to school. Now, I've got a college degree, Bible college degree, and I've done some classes and done things. But I always feel so inadequate. As a preacher of the Word, man, this is my textbook, but this is not just a textbook. This is a love letter. There's so many things here. It's inexhaustible. I just feel so inadequate sometimes. I wish I was more educated, not just in the Word of God. I wish I was more educated in the English language. But one day, we'll have people here much more educated. We already do. Way more educated than I am. I look at them and I'm like, man, why would you come to this church? I'm sure around Greenville, South Carolina, there's guys that have doctor's degrees, look like thermostats. You know, a doctor's degree is nothing more than a pigtail. You know, it just makes the ham look a little better, but it doesn't taste any better. You know what I mean? Doesn't add any flavor to the ham. I'd rather have the power of God. You can have both. I've got an honorary doctor's degree, and I started realizing who has that. I just put it on a shelf somewhere and forgot about it. I'm thankful that they thought that, but I didn't think that. We had a family visit here back in the summertime, and they told some guests, they said, man, we love the church, but the preacher said ain't in the message, and we can't attend. They didn't know it, but I blessed the Lord, oh my soul. Because if that's all they're going to hear, and if ain't bothers you, then I ain't got a problem, you do. Though it is not correct English, and I will butcher it ever so often, I'm sorry. Let me say this team was focused on prayer and the Word with the aim of helping every member stand mature in Christ. That's my goal. I want to preach the Word of God. Some of you think, maybe, preacher, does that hurt your feelings when somebody says that? Honestly, it don't, because I know my roots. I do, man. I'm from West Virginia. I had no reflection on West Virginia, but folks, we ain't worried about ain't. We just want to speak. We're just happy to be here. Didn't hurt my feelings at all. This team was focused on prayer and the Word. Look with me in verse number 12. The Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice that. This man was late. Let me ask you this, and I'm not listening. I need to do better in the English language and arithmetic and algebra and geometry and all the other chemistries and biologies and all that stuff that I've done for God. I need to do better at that. I'm glad I don't take it. I wouldn't want to take some of these classes again. I've been through them once and made pretty good grades in school. But could have done better. But you know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, if we majored in prayer? Would you rather have a pastor that had all the English language right, knew all the Greek and Hebrew, which I'm trying, but didn't pray? Or would you rather have someone that got a hold of God, but every now and then he preached like B.R. Lakin? And if you ever heard B.R. Lakin, what a preacher from West Virginia. Amen. And but he had the power of God all over him, but he was just a country preacher. And by the way, there's no shame in that. No shame in that. I want a man that tells the truth and has the power of God. Amen. Here we see the word perfect. I want you to notice that in verse number 12. He's a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect. Now, no one we know obviously can be sinless perfection or perfect, if you will. Word he means is complete in all the will of God. That I pray for you, agonizing over you in prayers. Literally, that word is agnizo, which means where we get the word agony from. Literally, Epaphras agonized in prayer like we would hand-to-hand combat. He went to war, to battle for his people at Laodicea, at Colossae. He's praying for them, laboring for them. Folks, let me say this, and we've said much about prayer the last couple weeks, but we cannot overemphasize it here at our church. Prayer is a chief thing. Let me say it is the power of God. How we get the power of God? We pray, we ask God for it, we plead for it, we agonize. Hey, I've agonized for God to help our church. I've agonized for God to be with our church. Folks, listen, what does this prayer of Epaphras mean? It means that these Colossians would stand mature in the Lord. I pray every week for your growth, that you would grow in the Lord, that you would grow. Hey, I love it to see the church numerically grow as we've experienced. But folks, I really love it when I see you spiritually grow. And there's, by the way, there is no ceiling. There's no plateau. There's no, I've reached the top. We are always growing. We're always growing. But here's, I guess, one aspect that is the product of our focus on prayer and the Word. And Paul says it over and over and over again throughout Colossians. He even says it in verse number 7. He says it in verse number 9. He says the word faithful. The product of a fervent prayer life and the product of growth and discipleship in the Word of God is faithfulness. Faithfulness. A mature Christian is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Faithful. How can I encourage you today, Pastor? Sit in that seat right there. And then go serve. Be faithful. The most encouraging thing a pastor can see on a Sunday morning is to look out and see you. See you. Just to look out there and see you. See you sitting in your spot. We're all struggling together. We're all making it together. But folks, there's something about being faithful. Faithfulness over talent. Faithfulness over popularity. Faithfulness over charisma. Faithfulness over money. Faithfulness over a crowd. Faithfulness over careers. Let's just determine to be faithful. What's the Lord going to say when we stand before Him? We hope to say, well done, thou good and faithful. He's not going to look and say, well done, thou talented servant. Well done, thou gifted servant. Well done, thou... No, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me say this lastly, and I'm done. The team here in Colossians, these last few verses, the team has members who often disappoint us. Who often disappoint us. There's a sober reality in Paul's final greeting here in Colossians. There's an encouragement with Mark, as I said earlier, who started by failing, but he ended faithfully. That's a blessing. You've heard the statement before. It's not how you start, it's how you finish, right? Well, Mark, he's a good example of that. At first, he bailed out on Paul, but then he's by Paul's side in Rome. And then in his final imprisonment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says this, only Luke is with me, Paul said it, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul saw something in Mark that maybe many others didn't see, but he did fail him. Then there's Demas. I said this about Demas. Demas was a fellow worker, and no doubt he started out well and did pretty good, but Paul saw something in him. He was a fellow worker alongside Mark and Aristarchus and Luke and Philemon in verse 24. But later he deserted Paul. He loved the present world, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Also, if Paul could have looked into the future, he would have seen a church at this point seemed to be doing pretty good. But 30 years later, this church is lukewarm. The church of Laodicea. Epaphras started this church. I don't know how old it was at this time of the writing, but 30 years later, Paul could not see into the future, nor you can I, but neither we can not look at it either. But we know that 30 years later, according to the book of Revelation, Paul would have been highly disappointed if he would have found out that the Lord threatened to spew them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. They were so, listen to me, church, they were so self-sufficient and so healthy that they became lukewarm. There's a danger. I remember, many of you don't remember this, there's a few of you that do, but I remember the Sunday after that, May the 9th, I'll be here 5 years. I remember 5 years ago, we had to pray that we could pay our bills at the end of the month. It was tight. I mean, offerings were, I remember Brother Stan walking in with a piece of paper at the end of the service. And he used to hand it to me personally with a worried look on his face like, Pastor, it was, wish I had better news. I mean, it was. We're not trying to add any dramatics to that. I'm telling you, when I say things were tight, tight as a banjo string. Tight. I mean, we didn't know what was going to be the next step. We knew God was going to take care of us. But there was things that needed to be done around here. There was buildings. There was roofs leaking. There was things that needed to be done. There wasn't no funds to do it. Now today, 5 years later, well, don't worry about that. And to God be the glory, man. Our offerings are great and church is healthy and boy, we're just able to just whatever. I mean, here we are. We're talking about building a building. We're talking about almost being debt free. We're talking about all these things. But hey, 5 years ago, $500,000 of debt. Tight. God, wait. Hey, you know what the danger is? The danger of God's blessings is we don't need them anymore. Y'all remember when you needed a job? Remember when the mortgage was due and you were wondering how that was going to happen and there wasn't no stimulus? Some of you living fat and sassy on Joe's money. I've never seen more vacations in my life. Nothing wrong with that. You better be stocking up. They're about to take all of our meat. Y'all remember? Might be saying one day, remember what a cheeseburger tastes like? Dear God, I hope not. I tell you what I hope we don't say. I hope we don't say, you remember when God's presence was there? Remember when people used to get baptized out here? Didn't have a baptism tank, but we had one we rolled around. Remember when our church burned? We had to take the fellowship hall and turn it into a church. In case you didn't know, it's what you're in today. Oh, yeah, we've been there. We've had to have church on the parking lot before it was ever famous. But I'll tell you this. When you're going through those valleys, boy, he's the sweetest. You see God. You see, you know what you see? You start seeing the church family come together. And they're like, Pastor, what can we do? Man, I'm telling you, this church is going through it, but we're in it together, aren't we? Yeah, we are. May that never leave us. May that never leave us, because if it ever does, I turkey hunted a little bit this week. I love it. Man, ain't nothing in the world like it, except church, of course, you know. But I was talking to the farmer that we hunted on his land, and really nice guy, and we were talking about, we were showing videos back and forth, you know. It snowed on us. It was 27 degrees. It was terrible. Wasn't around here. We just had a terrible time. But I remember He made a statement. I thought, man, that's a good statement. He don't even know he said it. He said, preacher, if you ever lose that heartbeat whenever you see something step out of the woods, you need to stop hunting. We call it buck fever when we're hunting deer. There he is. I don't know, I guess it's turkey fever when you're hunting turkey. May we never lose that same feeling that when we come to church together, the day we got saved, it's not that big of a deal anymore. It's a big deal. Seeing someone get baptized. Don't you think that might have happened to Demas a little bit? Demas, loving this present world. The world had something to offer more than the church. Maybe John Mark for a little while got discouraged. I'm not sure. People's going to disappoint us, but guess what? The Lord, He'll never disappoint us. There'll be people to get saved here. Hey, guess what? They'll get saved here, and then they're going to disappear. There's going to be people that were members here. Guess what? They're going to disappear. There's going to be people that was once on fire for God, and guess what? Their joy is gone. But guess what? Here's the deal. Yeah, comfort, pray for them, but let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus.